Thursday, March 1st, 1984, Chapel Service at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our speaker today, Mr. Michael B. Steen, a Senior Associate of Divinity student.
Thank you. assembled today to worship God, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we've gathered today in your presence to worship you and to praise you. We thank you for the promise that you gave us that you would be among us. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that that promise brings. We worship you today because you are our God. We praise you today, Father, for what you've done in Jesus Christ, what you are doing for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will accept this service as we offer it to you as our tribute of praise. Heavenly Father, today we lift up your messenger. I pray, God, that again today you'll hide him behind the cross. I pray, God, that no man will be seen save Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that no word will be heard save the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, excite us today about being your children. Father, excite us about what you have called us to be and who you have called us to be. Father, may those that are here as instructors hear with wisdom today. Father, may those that are here as students hear with wisdom today. Heavenly Father, let us open our hearts and our minds. Let us be attentive to what you are saying to us today. God, as we continue in this service, we pray that it will be to your glory. May each one here, Father, worship you. May we lay aside the things of the day, the things of the world, and Father, just come before your presence with thanksgiving. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Mel Johnson is going to come now and lead us in hymn number 216. Hymn number 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Truly great is the faithfulness of God our Father in heaven. We are glad to be here this morning. As you've noticed, this is not your normal choir. This choir consists of Associate of Divinity students who are in the music leadership class conducted by Dr. Hahn. We really appreciate the opportunity to share and worship with you this morning. As you've noticed, some of the students will be conducting the music. Jackie Stewart, Mel Johnson, and John Lawrence, who will be conducting the next hymn. Also, we have two soloists this morning, Nancy McAllister and Bob Johnson. As president of the Associate Divinity class, we do welcome you to this worship service this morning.
I have a thorough delight. Maybe you know that all together we make good plans and they don't always materialize. One of the good plans we made was that today Dr. James Blackmore not only would be featured, but would be leading us in worship. Well, he got himself sick, and he went to the hospital. The doctor said, you're not that sick, so go home, but don't do a bunch. And he hasn't done a bunch. He feels like he could, but he didn't feel like he ought to take on this leadership in worship today. And so, later, hopefully, this spring, he will have opportunity to do that. But I want to thank Mike Steen for coming in and taking the responsibility for developing the worship format and leading us in it. Mike Steen, as you know, is the president or the representative of the ADOV class this year. Mike is from Kannapolis. He came to Southeastern after 10 and a half years with the Republic National Bank in Charlotte, and he left the position of senior vice president 10 and a half years after inexperienced there to come here because God was calling him into ministry. Mike is the pastor presently of the Olive Branch Baptist Church up in Black Ridge, Virginia. His wife is Sherry, and they have two sons, 12 and 10 years old. He will be leading us in a moment. But before Mike comes to do that and the music, I want to say a few things about our colleague James Blackmore and his wife. They will be retiring this July. We are the losers because of the loosening of the ties that we will experience by Dr. Blackmore's retirement. However, having lived here in Lake Forest, a house here, he'll be still a neighbor and a part of the Southeastern extended family. It all began in February, 15th of February, one day after Valentine's Day in 1916, when Jim Blackmore greeted the old planet Earth with his life. He grew up in North Carolina, in Warsaw, North Carolina, and then had the good fortune of returning there to serve as a pastor of those people who know him so well, or interim pastor of those people who know him so well. He also went to college at Wake Forest on this campus. He entered college here in the early 30s. He graduated in 1937 with a BA degree, cum laude, with honors. Then to 1938 and 9, he went up to Colgate Rochester Divinity School, went north to study the Bible and theology, did a good job earning his BD in 1940 from that fine theological school in Rochester, New York. Then he went across the sea to get his further training, University of Edinburgh in Scotland, where in 1951, he received his PhD degree from that very well-known, much recognized in Europe and in Britain as one of the truly fine theological schools in the entire world. He has studied in three schools since then after he earned his doctorate in postgraduate studies. The first was Duke University in 40 and 41, and then the University of Iowa in 1949, and Princeton in 1975. Now I would like to give you a kind of brief resume of Dr. Blackmore's pilgrimage after all of that study. His first job was director of religious education. He didn't start out being a pastor, but a religious educator in the Parcells Avenue Baptist Church in Rochester, New York, 38 through 40. Then the pastor of the King Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, which is west of here, over not so far from Winston-Salem, for 2 years, 41 through 43. And when the war came, World War II, Dr. Blackmore felt the tug to be a part of this country's effort to do what we had to do in Europe and in the Orient. And so he went into the United States Army and served significantly in Europe as a chaplain for 3 years, 1943 through 1946. Then upon his discharge from the chaplaincy, he came back to North Carolina and became the pastor at Masonboro Baptist Church down near Wilmington in 1947 for 2 years to 49. Then he went to Scotland, and he was a supply preacher in Scotland during the time he was there, and then returned from Scotland with his PhD in 51 to the Spring Hope Baptist Church down in Franklin County. No, it's not in Franklin County. It's in Nash County, I guess, right next door to Franklin County, 1951 through 61, a decade at Spring Hope. Then to the Johnson Baptist Church at Warsaw and the Sharon Baptist Church at Chinkapin as interim pastors. And then in 1963, he joined the staff here as director of public relations. Then in 69, he added to that his duties as special instructor and institutional development tasks. And he did that till 1978. And in 1978, he had a different title change because we asked him to take the job of associate in communications while doing at least half, if not three-quarter time, special teaching for us. And then last year, he was designated by the trustees professor of ADL studies at Southeastern Seminary. So he's had quite a pilgrimage. And along the route, these honors, the Rauschenbusch Scholar, in 1939, the president of the Wilmington Ministerial Association, 48-49, the moderator of the Tar River Association, 60-61, secretary of the board of directors of the Biblical Recorder, 59-62, the chairman of the diaconate to show his churchmanship at Wake Forest Baptist Church, 65-67. You would not be surprised to know that Dr. Blackmore, our friend, our colleague, is listed in Who's Who in the South and the Southwest, and personalities in the South. Now hear this. During all those busy years, Jim Blackmore has stayed green between the ears. He has been a student himself while helping other students to be learners and scholars. He has written more books, I think it's fair to say, than any other member of this faculty during the period he has served at Southeastern Seminary. If you will take a look at the titles of the books, you will see that they go all the way from biography through fiction, novel, to a very significant scholarly work on biblical orientation that received one of the highest critiques by the people who read it and did reviews of it, of any book of any member of our faculty in all of the years that our school has been here. He has written The Cullum Lantern, the biography of W.R. Cullum, grand old teacher at Wake Forest. A Preacher's Temptation, a collection of short stories and essays. He wrote Sermons at Warsaw, Conversations About Jesus, The Wayfarer, a novel, Sermons at Springhope, A Flight of Sparrows, a fictional work, Sermons at Masonboro, Biblical Orientation. To add to that, all kinds of articles in journals and encyclopedia, including Encyclopedia of Southern Baptist, which holds several of his articles. Jim and Ruth, we owe you more than we'll ever be able to pay, and we thank you. Would you stand a minute and let us tell you in a sort of way how much we love you? We really do.
want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to share God's word. I, for one, feel very, very unworthy to be here. I know there's a lot of you there and sitting behind me that maybe could present God's word in a better way or maybe more understandable. I appreciate the kind remarks of Dr. Lolly. He's special to me. I shared it one time before, and I'm going to share it to you again. I came here to enroll, and I went away sad, kind of with my tail tucked between my legs. I was leaving. Dr. Lolly got a hold of me, talked to me, and said, "Mike, if you're sincere about God's call in your life, then come on." And I did. And I praise God for that, Dr. Lolly. I'll never forget. Thank you. Our scriptures this morning is taken from Psalms 51, verses 11 through 13. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn. Psalms 51, verses 11 through 13. Where is our joy? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let us pray. Oh God, we are thankful for this opportunity this morning. God, we're thankful that we worship a living God. Lord, one that we can call on in time of need, but also one that we can call on and just say thank you. Now I say thank you. Thank you for your love. And above all, thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that you'll take this message and this service. Make it, God, above all else, acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this privilege this morning. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Where's our joy? As I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think about the most favorite thing I watch on TV now. It's a commercial that deals with a hamburger advertisement. And they're served a giant hamburger. They lift up the bun. There's a little piece of meat. And you hear someone echo, "Where's the meat?" And then someone steps out from behind the crowd and they says, "I don't believe anybody's back there." As I was preparing this, I said, where is our joy? Is there truly any joy in the ministry of our Lord and Savior? Yes, there is. There's joy in our salvation. There's joy in knowing that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, allowed us to have eternal life. Yes, there truly is joy. Is the joy drained from your life? Have you allowed this chaotic world that we live in to zap the joy from you, to drain this joy that you once had, not only in your salvation experience, but also in your call in the ministry? As I was praying about this, I couldn't help but think the most important joy that we could have. This is the joy in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but also the joy in knowing God chose us, each and every one of us, for a special task, the task of carrying his gospel around the world. And whatever capacity it might be, he chose us. There is joy in knowing truly that we are saved. But yet, I ask, why should Christians or why should ministers today have joy? First of all, we know that we should have joy because along with this salvation came a pardon from our sins. Our sins were all forgiven. Luke 15:10 tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. If the angels should have joy, why should we, being that sinner or those sinners that repent, not have joy? We should have joy, and we should have it today. If the angels rejoice, praise God, we should rejoice. For the psalmist in verses 10 through 12 of this Psalms 51, this pardon or forgiveness was a creative, transforming experience by the power of God. This fellowship had been broken with God. And David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David, like so many of us today, allows sin to creep into our lives. David did that. Immorality seeped in, and that fellowship was broken. God didn't break the fellowship. David did. So many times today, with this world that we live in, with the things that happen, we allow sin to not only come into our church, but to come into our pulpit and in our preaching. But we forget the joyous fellowship of God can come only through knowing Him and repenting from these sins. You know, this forgiveness brings us something else. This pardon from sins brings us something else. It brings us a freedom that we can only have through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's a freedom from sin, and it's a freedom from a guilt feeling. You know, it's a release from a bondage of worldly things. Now, I would be an idiot to tell you that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, or you yield your life totally to Him, that you're not going to be tempted by sin, that you're not going to have obstacles thrown in your path. You are. But yet, with Jesus Christ, you have the power to overcome those obstacles. You have the power not to yield to that sin. We've lost our joy of salvation. We've lost it through the neglect of God's Word. We've lost it through overwork. We've lost it through guilt. We've lost it through resentments. And we've lost it through petty problems that we allow to come between us and the fellowship we once had with God. With God, forgiveness, it doesn't only bring forgiveness, but with God, there's a forgetting involved. When you ask God for forgiveness, He forgets. I can't help but think, but so many times my wife and I, when we have discussions, and a lot of times I go to her and I say, "Honey, will you forgive me?" She says, "Yes, I'll forgive you." 2 weeks from today or whenever, the problem may arise again. My wife said she forgave me, but she never forgot about it. And that happens. But yet with God, there's a forgetting that goes on. God forgets about these sins. According to 1 Peter 1:8, He will restore our joy. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. I want to read that again. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him yet, or see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the kind of joy that comes in Christ. Christ is the only one that can give us that joy. For David, God was that choice. He had to have God back in his life. For us, we have to have Christ to have the joy. Another reason we should have joy is the fact that along with salvation comes a power that comes from God. Acts 13:52 tells us, "And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." This purity of spirit, this Holy Spirit, depends on our total and willing commitment to God. Then and only then can God fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I said total. I didn't say partial commitment. You know, my little finger can't do what my whole hand can do. A partial commitment to God cannot do what a total commitment can do for Him. So through this total commitment, the Holy Spirit fills us with God's love. And by loving God and loving others in Christ, we are wholly restored to the joys of our salvation. Total commitment to God releases us from worry of this life, because we know that these responsibilities now lie in the hand of the one and only truly living God. True joy brings peace for the soul. You know, we live in a world today that seeks peace in so many ways. We seek it with power. We seek it with military strength, with nuclear stockpiles of weapons. We seek it with economic supremacy. But yet, that will not bring us peace. There's only one thing that can bring peace to this world. and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to do, to bring peace to the world, to go around the world sharing Christ with each and every person, even as far away as Black Ridge, Virginia. But these things, this stockpile of military strength, this power, this economic supremacy, can never bring peace or joy. Money can't buy joy. David found out immorality can't buy joy. Sin of any type can't buy joy. Only a moment of pleasure. Only Jesus Christ and that right relationship with him can bring us true joy. Human endeavors, human interference can never bring joy or peace in our lives. Psychologists today tell us there's two basic needs of man. First of all, the need to belong and the need for security. These needs cannot be fully met by anything but Christ. Talk about the need to belong. How about belonging to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I tell you, that's belonging. And you want security? How about the security of knowing that you have eternal life with God in heaven? I tell you, that's something the annuity board can't offer us. That's a retirement plan that nobody can guarantee us but God himself. And he did that in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's security. That's belonging. And that's what we need today. Along with the joy of salvation comes that power for service. You know, when we as Christians or we as ministers neglect our duties, when we make excuses or we flatly refuse to do something to serve God, I wonder truly, where is our joy? Where is the joy we once had? You see, Christians are given that power to serve. No matter how tough it may be in your life, you're given that power to serve through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. Yes, even Wake Forest, North Carolina. God included us in this seminary. We're to serve God with our personal witness. We're to serve God with our ministries that he has so blessed us with. Where is our joy? God supplied us the strength to have this joy on a daily basis. Not just on Sunday, not when you have preaching opportunities, should you be filled with this joy. You're to have it all the time. Then we should know the Lord, to claim his love and his promises. We should know him on a personal basis. We're to serve him with our total selves. Again, I say, total commitment. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. My joy is not in the suffering Jesus had to do on the cross. It's not in the nails that were placed in his hands and feet. My joy does not lie in the sword that's pierced his side. My joy lies in that third day when he arose from the dead. When along with him he brought victory over death and victory over sin. That's what Jesus brings. That's the joy of our salvation. There is no joy and never will be outside of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 through 11 and 12, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How plain can it be placed before us? Without the Son, you can't have life. Without the Son, you can't have the joy that he wants you to have in your life. Then the last point I want to make comes in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David realized joy was important. It was important in his witness now. Without this joy, how could he teach sinners or turn sinners from their ways? No way. I ask you, without the joy of our salvation, how can you turn sinners from their sinful way? You can't. We're to be both witnesses of Jesus Christ and of God, but we can't without the joy of our salvation. We're to lead souls to Christ, but we can't without knowing Jesus Christ and having that joy of our salvation that lies deep down within us. But it doesn't just stay there. It comes out in your smile, in your speech, in your handshake, in the love you have for your fellow man. God's chosen each and every one of us for a special task. But we've got to have the joy of our salvation to complete that task. Where is your joy? Is there joy in your salvation? If there's not, we need to pray. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, O God. I ask you to stand, please. Let us pray. Merciful Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. But most of all, thank you for the joys of salvation. But God, we pray for each and every person that's here, not only in the service today, but in this seminary. And God, we pray that if they've lost the joy of their salvation, that you'll restore it to them. Lord, that you'll bring them back and let them know what a truly rejoice experience it is in serving God. Lord, thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.